Well, I'll give my amen to that, June. It is about the cross. And we have the great privilege today to talk about the one who was murdered upon that cross. Well, our scripture reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Now, your Bibles may just want to just fall open to Daniel. And Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we'll get back to Daniel. But we're going to put Daniel on pause for a couple of weeks to talk about some very, very important things. And so our scripture reading today, again, as I said, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first two verses. And if you have it, and if you're willing, and if you're able, I would invite you to stand for this, for these wonderful words of life as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us life and breath this day, for gathering us from the very places where you have put us, and you have brought us here to this place on this day, the day of the week that you have set aside, that we, your people, would come and gather and worship you, fellowship with each other, and be instructed by your Spirit through your Word. And Father, as you have promised that you would send a helper, that the Holy Spirit who would come in your Son's name, that He would teach us all things and He would bring things to our remembrance. And Father, I would ask that you would grace us with doing that for us today. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today for our message, I've entitled it, The Week That Changed the World. And that is because I want to attempt to talk about the crux of the matter. That's kind of a saying you hear every now and again, and that little saying is an allusion to the cross itself. Because when something is the crux of the matter, it is the thing that is of central importance. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 3 and 4 that the apostle passed on to us that which was of utmost importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. The apostle also tells us in Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God has been so good to us to give us gospels, four gospels. We have four gospels, and the gospels record the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, to sum it all up, Jesus Christ is the gospel. The person of Christ is the good news. And what I want to attempt to do today is I want to try to arrange and to deliver just a chronology of events, blending the accounts of the four Gospels that we have of the Passover week, now the week leading up to the death of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to kind of use my best guess in applying a Roman and Jewish timing that is recorded in the scripture and apply it to our clocks and to our days of the week. But I want to do a little dot to dot today. I don't know if you ever played Connect the Dots. You know, those that want to look at the constellations, you look up at the at the dots and you connect them. And when we connect the dots in the scripture, we see Christ upon a cross. Now, I will freely admit that storytelling is not my style of preaching, but we have already sung today, I love to tell the story of the old, old story. So I am going to attempt to do a dot-to-dot of the events that happened during the week that changed the world. And I'm going to begin with the week right before Passover. Maybe it was the weeks maybe right before Passover. And the Lord Jesus Christ performed a remarkable sign. He was called to the tomb of a man, a friend of his who had been in the tomb for 4 days. And he called to the dead man and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came from the tomb. Now, when our Lord performed this sign, the people that saw it, I mean, they started proclaiming it, that why there is a prophet in town. In fact, the buzz about the Lord Jesus Christ was so great that all of the leading elders and the chief priest and Caiaphas, the chief priest, they got together and says, we have got to do something about this guy. And it records that the high priest Caiaphas said, he says, guys, you don't understand. Don't you know that it is more important for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to perish? And John tells us that he didn't even know it, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus Christ would die for the Jewish nation, and not that nation also only, but for the scattered children of God to bring them together to make them one. And so the resurrection of a dead man kind of sets the week that changed the world into motion. And the Friday before Passover, Friday the 8th, the scripture says it was 6 days before Passover, Mary, the brother of Lazarus, they want to throw a little shindig. They want to have a party because her brother was just called out of the tomb. And so they have a big party in Bethany. And at this party, Mary goes and gets a jar of expensive perfume. Worth, I think, maybe about a year's wages. And she breaks it and she pours it upon our Lord's feet. And then she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And as the disciples see this act of love and devotion, they're incensed. Particularly one disciple, it calls out that Judas was particularly mad at this waste of money upon the feet of the one who could call a dead man out of the tomb. Well, that was on Friday. Well, then the next day was Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday the 9th. And there's a little snippet in the gospel that it seems that the leaders again get together and they says, man, we really got to do something about Jesus, and not just Jesus. Let's not just kill him, but we want to kill Lazarus as well. Isn't it ironic that these Jewish leaders, that they meet on the Sabbath to plan an assassination of the one who can raise the dead? Well, then the next day, Sunday the 10th, we call it the triumphal entry. We know it was the 10th day of the month because it was the day that the book of Exodus in the law, it was said that on the 10th of the month, the whole congregation was to come together and was to choose the Passover lamb. They were to pick the perfect one. And so the perfect one comes in to Jerusalem. And he sends some of his disciples, and he says, you go into town, and you're going to find a couple of donkeys tied up, and you go and you bring them, and you bring them to me. And all of this was in fulfillment of some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, where the Israel's king would come riding on the donkey in the foal of a donkey. The prophet Zechariah says this. In fact, there's even an older prophecy in the book of Genesis. Israel himself says in Genesis 49, 10 and 11, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, that is the king, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, and he ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Way back in Genesis, it talks about that when the king comes, that there's going to be a donkey. And so he comes into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, riding on the donkey, and they take their coats off and they put them on the donkey, and they also lay their coats on the ground along with the palm branches, and he rides into Jerusalem, the perfect one, the majestic one, the king. And the crowds begin to cheer. The crowds were following him because there was such a buzz about him because of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. And they were talking, is this the prophet? Who is this? Hosanna! Blessed is the Son of David! You know, Hosanna in the highest! And that they're just a stir, saying, this is the guy! Look at him! Look what he did! And here he is! And the leaders, hearing this praise and this adulation of the perfect one, they say, don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus says, I tell you that if these are silent, the stones themselves will cry out. Somebody has to say something. And so they were. And then Jesus Christ himself said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, unless a grain of wheat dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And then he comes in and he says, my soul is troubled, but what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this hour that I have come into the world. Father, glorify your name. And a voice comes from heaven and thunders, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowds heard the voice, and they said, is it thunder? Is it the voice of an angel? What is it? And then Jesus, with his own voice, says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then he goes into the temple, maybe riding most of the way or what. He goes into the temple. It was already late in the evening. Mark tells us he goes in and he looks around at things and read between the lines, especially what's about to happen. Maybe he was a little bit angry, a little bit peeved at what he sees is going on in the house of prayer. And then he leaves. And the scripture says that he goes away to Bethany, where they had just had the party for him after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then the next morning, Monday the 11th, he gets up and he leaves Bethany and he's heading towards Jerusalem again. The scripture says that he was hungry. And so he looks up and he sees a fig tree in the distance, and being hungry, he goes over to get a little a fruit from it, and there wasn't any fruit. All it had is leaves. And so he pronounces a curse upon the fig tree. He proceeds to go in to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple area and seeing all of the buying and the selling and all of the stuff that is going on. And our Lord is incensed. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he overturns the tables and he really upsets the apple cart, if you will. It's kind of interesting to note that our Lord began his ministry going into the temple and taking a whip and cleansing the temple. And now 3 years later on another Passover, he comes into the temple and he cleanses the temple again. The bookends of his ministry, he cleanses the temple. And then after setting them straight that his house is to be called a house of prayer, he continues to teach and he heals the sick and the people are flocking to him as he is teaching and he is healing and the children are just mesmerized about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing and they're praising him and the leaders are all miffed and they go, don't you hear what these children are saying? Cause them to shut up. And Jesus says, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and infants I have ordained praise? And oh, the leaders were so mad. And they didn't know what to do. And so they meet together again and they said, we've got to get rid of this guy. But let's not do it during the feast. You know, let's not do it during the Passover, but we have got to kill this guy. Then the text says that they go back to Bethany that night. Then early in the morning on Tuesday the 12th, in fact, the scripture says that it was 2 days before a Passover. They get back up, they're heading back into Jerusalem, and they come walking the same path, and they see the tree. The tree that our Lord had just cursed. And, you know, one of the accounts, it seems like as though the tree withered immediately. And I'm sure maybe, you know, something happened right then. But then by the next day, when they pass by the tree again, it's withered from its very roots. And the disciples are amazed at it. And he just said, look at it. It's shriveled up to nothing. And Jesus says, well, if you have a prayer of faith, not only you can say to this tree, but to that mountain, be moved and be carried into the sea, and it will do so. He goes into the temple and he begins to teach and preach again. And of course the leaders are very upset at him and they're saying, listen, Jesus, who gave you authority to do all these things? To teach these things and to heal and to mess up our temple and to turn all these tables over. Who gave you this authority? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you, I'll answer that question if you'll answer one for me. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Oh, our Lord put them on the horns of a dilemma and they said, you know, we can't get out of answer this one way or the other or we're going to get in trouble. And so they said, we don't know. And he said, well, then neither am I going to tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And then our Lord gives three parables back to back. He gives the parables about the religious leaders. He gives a parable about two sons that a father tells them to go and to do his bidding in the field. And one said, oh, I'll go do it. And he doesn't do it. And the other says, no, I don't want to do it. But then he reconsiders and goes and does his father's business. Then he tells another parable, a parable of a vineyard. Where a landowner, has this vineyard and leases it out to people and he sends his servants to get his rent and they kill the servants and eventually he sends his son to get the rent and they kill the son. And then he tells them another parable of the wedding feast. Of all these people that were invited to the feast but they refused to come. And so he says, okay, I'm going to invite a bunch of other people. Since you refuse to come. And the leaders hear these parables. And oh, they were incensed and they tried to seize him right then because they knew that he had spoken those parables against him. And then they begin to try to trap him in his words. They begin to question him about things. Oh, if we could just get him to say something wrong. And so they ask him about giving taxes to Caesar. They ask him about the theological questions of the resurrection of the dead. And what is the greatest commandment? They're just trying to trip him up here and there. Is there some way we can get this guy? Well, Jesus comes back and asks them another question. Let me ask you guys. Whose son is the Christ? Oh, the son of David. Well, Jesus said, oh, really? Well, then how is it that David, by the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? And if David calls him Lord, then how is he his son? Oh, this just set the leaders. They didn't know what to do with Psalm 110. And so it says that they dare not ask him any more questions. They couldn't trip him up. And then as he was leaving, and maybe on the outside of the temple, the people were giving their offering. It was offering time. And our Lord pointed out something to his disciples. There was a poor widow there, putting in her two bits into the offering. He had just kind of excoriated the Pharisees because he said these are the kind of guys that devour widows' houses. And so he points out a widow, tells his disciples, do you see what she put in? She put in more than anybody else because she gave it all. And then our Lord scolds, describes the Pharisees, the leaders, the teachers of the law. I mean, he gives them a tongue lashing to be sure. He calls them sons of hell. He calls them blind guides. He calls them fools. He calls them that they are whitewashed tombs, that they are hypocrites, that they are serpents, that they are vipers. He just said, you're sons of the devil. And man, he just unloads on these guys. And after he unloads on them, then he begins to weep. And he begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And so now your house is left to you desolate. And he's leaving the temple with his disciples, and his disciples look at him and says, man, you know, this is a pretty fine building. I mean, check out this structure. And they point out the stones to their Lord. And Jesus says, I tell you what, guys, there's a day coming and not one stone of this temple is going to be left on another. It's all coming down. And he tells them about the destruction of the temple as well as the destruction of Jerusalem. And then not only that time frame, but reaches into the future. And he tells them about end times and his future coming and his judgment where he will judge the living and the dead. And then he gives his disciples four different parables. He gives them a parable of a fig tree that you can look at a tree and when you see its fruit, you know that the time is ready. And he gives them a parable of a watching servant that when the master leaves, that the servant better be on guard because he doesn't know when his master is coming. And he tells them about the 10 virgins and some of them were waiting for the bridegroom and some of them were not waiting for the bridegroom. And then he tells them another parable about servants that were given talents to do business until he comes. Guys, hear this. He's telling his disciples. And then he goes back to Bethany that night. And while he is there, he tells his disciples straight up, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And while he's telling his disciples that he's going to die and be crucified, the text said that the leaders that had just been excoriated, they go back and man, we have really got to kill this guy. And they plot together again. How are we going to get him? How are we going to get him? And he's at a house in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper. I take it a guy that maybe Jesus had healed. Cured of leprosy. They had just had a party celebrating Lazarus coming from the tomb. Now they're in the house of Simon the leper. The scripture says it was 2 days before the Passover. And a woman is there. And she anoints the head of Jesus. This is the second time he was anointed in a matter of about four days. Mary earlier anointed his feet, but this woman takes some perfume and she breaks it and she anoints the head of the Lord Jesus. Again, the disciples are a little bit irritated by this waste of money upon our precious Lord. And he says, guys, why are you getting on to her? Don't you realize she's preparing me for burial? I just told you I'm going to be crucified. And so she anoints me for my burial ahead of time. In fact, he said, wherever this gospel is preached in all of the world, what this woman has done for me will be told in honor of her. She heard what I said, that I was going to be crucified. And so she anointed me for my burial, even before it happened. And again, of all the disciples, there was one of them that was particularly incensed at this waste of money upon the Lord Jesus Christ's head. Judas was mad. In fact, the scripture says that Satan entered him. And Judas goes away so mad he leaves Bethany and he goes away to arrange the betrayal with the chief priests who have been plotting. And how are we going to get this guy? Now one of the 12 shows up. What are you willing to give me? How much cash can I get for this guy? And so they arrange the betrayal. The next day, Wednesday the 13th, our Lord Jesus Christ sends two of the disciples, Peter and John. He sends them to go into town to prepare for the Passover. He tells them what's going to happen. You're going to go in. You're going to see a guy carrying a water jar. Following him, go into the house. Where's the upper room? And it's all, and just make all the preparations there. And the scripture tells us that the Passover day begins the evening of the 14th, the 14th day of the first month. And so they meet that evening. And Jesus, Luke tells us that he said, I am so eagerly desirous to eat this Passover with you. I want to be here. I want to celebrate this Passover meal. But let me tell you guys, one of you will betray me. The hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And the Son of Man will go just as it has been written to him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. And they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our Lord has the meal with them. And even during the meal, he mentions again his upcoming betrayal. And then after the meal, he gets up from the meal and he girds himself and he bends down and he starts to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter objects, you're not gonna wash my feet, are you, Lord? And then he said, well, if I don't wash you, you're not gonna be clean. And he said, well, not just my feet, wash my whole self. And Jesus said, well, you just need your foot washed. And he says, because you're clean, but not all of you are clean, because I know whom I have chosen. You see, there was a betrayer in the midst, and he mentioned it on several different occasions, and they begin to ask one another, well, who is it that's going to betray you then, Lord? And Peter nudged over to John, who was leaning on Jesus' breast, hey, ask him, who is it? And John asked the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, it's the one that I give the morsel of bread. And he dips it and he gives it to Judas Iscariot. And the scripture says that Satan entered Judas after he took the bread. Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. And he went out, and it was night. Judas was sent out. And as soon as Judas leaves, being sent on his dastardly errand, the Lord Jesus Christ says, now is the Son of Man glorified. It's going to happen. God is being glorified. And they sang a hymn. I always wondered, what hymn did they sing? What hymn did they sing there? And they leave for the Mount of Olives. And as they're leaving and they're going away and on the trip, Jesus begins to tell them, he says, now all of you are going to fall away on account of me. Because the scripture says that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And by the way, after all of this happens, y'all need to go ahead of me to Galilee. Because I'm going to meet you in Galilee after all of this goes down. And he tells his disciples, he says, you know, my Father has given me a kingdom. And as my Father has given me a kingdom, so I'm conferring a kingdom on you. And you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this kind of got him a big head a little bit. And so they started wondering, well, I wonder who's going to be greatest in this kingdom. And they're arguing back and forth, who was number one and who's going to be greatest? And Jesus says, guys, you don't lord it over them like the Gentiles do. And by the way, y'all are going to flee. You're going to forsake me. Oh, Peter stands up. No, even if I'll forsake you, I will not, Jesus. I won't do it. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before this night is up, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. Then he begins to teach his disciples. Beautiful section of scripture in John chapters 14 to 16. He says, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know I'm saying some difficult things here, but you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go away, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And by the way, I am the way to the Father. They're saying, where are you going, Lord? We don't know. I am the way to the Father. One of the disciples says, well, if you can just show us the Father, that's going to be enough. Philip, don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And then he says, guys, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you orphaned. Because the Father is going to send a comforter. Another helper. Who's going to be with you. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring things into your remembrance. You are not going to be orphaned. And by the way, you can't do this Christian life without me because I am the vine and you are the branches and you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what I'm fixing to do. And by the way, if you're my friends, you will keep my commandments. And friends, guess what? They're about to kill me, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then Luke tells us, he tells them to buy a sword. Because he says, you're going to go out, guys, and you might just need a sword. Then our Lord prays. Recorded in John chapter 17, and he doesn't pray for himself. He prays for us. He prays for the disciples and for all those who will believe in the good news that come from the disciples. And so now it is early Thursday morning, the 14th day of the first month. The Passover day, don't know exactly what time, but we know it's in the middle of the night, maybe sometime between 1 and 3 a.m. And Jesus, after he prays for his disciples, they're now at Gethsemane. And he drops and he begins to pray for himself. And he prays three times, asking the same thing. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And oh, his fast friends that were close by, he goes to check on them, maybe to get a little human comfort in the time of his distress, and his friends are asleep. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour, guys? At this time? And his friends were not there, but an angel showed up and strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ as he was sweating his great drops of blood. Then after the prayer, some lanterns appear flickering in the night. Judas comes with a large crowd, the Jews, the Roman soldiers, got a whole cohort of them, a whole bunch of people to arrest one guy. And Jesus asked him a question. Who do you seek? Who are you here for in the middle of the night? With all this crowd, with clubs, and you know, you're bringing the whole posse. You know, who are you after? Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I am he. And when he said that, maybe it was like a mini transfiguration. It says that they all fell down. They all went backwards and they just fell to the ground. Maybe he just showed them a little peek of who the great I am was. And again, they come to their senses and that guy's, who do you seek? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I'm he. And Judas goes over and kisses him. And they arrest him. And the soldiers the disciples see what's going on and they ask Jesus a question. Lord, do we strike with the swords? You told us to get some swords. We had to. Do we strike with the swords? And of course, the brash Peter gets one of the swords and he starts to fight and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. When he does this, the Lord Jesus Christ stops him and says, those who take the sword will die by the sword. And Peter, don't you know, shall I not drink the cup that my Father given me to drink? I just prayed it. I am to drink it. And don't you know that I could have at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But then how would it happen? Because the scripture says it must happen this away. And he goes over in a great act of compassion and he puts the ear back on the head of his enemy. And then all of his friends forsook him and fled. They run in the night. They leave. In fact, Mark records that a young man, it's probably him, that as he was leaving, one of the soldiers, I guess, go to grab him, and he just ran right out of his clothes, and he flees naked into the night, leaving our Lord alone. Then early on that morning, maybe somewhere between 3 and 5 a.m., our Lord has his first trial. He's led to Annas' house first. They begin to question him about his teaching and all the stuff that he had been saying. And our Lord was like, listen, I didn't do any of this stuff in secret. I spoke openly to the world. Go ask anyone that's heard me. I've been saying this for 3 years. I've just been teaching in the temple. Go ask them. And one of the leaders struck him, says, do you speak to the high priest that way? And he says, well, if I've done anything wrong, won't you tell me what I've done wrong? But if I've not, then why do you strike me? And then at that time, Peter was being asked about his association with the man being interrogated up in the house. And he denies that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. Then they take our Lord from his first trial to the second trial. The scripture says they took him bound to Caiaphas' house this time. When he's there, they begin to ask him and they just straight up ask him, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Are you deity in human flesh? And Jesus says, I am. And from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when the leaders hear this, they yell, blasphemy! Here's this man claiming to be God. And the high priest tears his clothes and they all say, he's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. And they begin to spit on him. And they blindfold him and they beat him and they mock him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that hit you? Who hit you that time? Who spit on you that time? Since you know it all, since you're God in the flesh." Then it says it was about an hour later, when all of this was happening and they were beating him, and as they were leading our Lord Jesus Christ out, that some more people were asking Peter about his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had kind of had enough of this because he had already been questioned two times before. And so he begins to call down curses. "I tell you, blankety, blankety, blank, I don't know the guy." And the guy is being led out. And Luke tells us that as Peter denied his Lord the third time, that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. I can't even imagine those loving and piercing eyes. Peter had cursed. The rooster crowed. Peter sees his Lord. "He saw me do it." And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And they lead our Lord away to the third trial. They've gone from Annas' house to Caiaphas' house. Now they get the whole council together, the whole Sanhedrin. Again, they ask him, he had just said at the trial before, you know, "Are you the Son of God?" Just straight up, "Are you the Son of God?" "Yes," he says. And they said, "Well, we don't need any more witnesses. You know, I mean, what's going on? We don't need anybody to say anything else." And so they condemn him to death. Judas, it appears, was kind of maybe hanging around on the outside, and he sees what's fixing to happen. And he's taken with some remorse and with some regret. And he goes to these priests and he says, "Guys, I've done something really bad here. I have betrayed innocent blood. I can't even keep the money that you gave me. And he goes and he just throws it back at them. "I can't keep it." And he's so racked with his sin that he goes out and commits suicide because of the dastardly deed that he had done. And then the Jewish leaders take our Lord and they take him bound to Pilate. "Okay, you know, we've done the Jewish thing. Now we want to take him to the Romans." And oh, they were so careful not to go into the Gentile place because they didn't want to make themselves unclean for the Passover. But they take our Lord to Pilate. Pilate hears some charges and just asks the Lord Jesus, "Are you the king? Here's the charges that they're bringing against you. Are you the king?" And he says, "Yes, he was." Many accusations come from the leaders and all of this. And as they're accusing Jesus, and Jesus, as a sheep before her shearers, is silent. So he did not open his mouth. He didn't even reply to all the accusations from his enemy. And when Pilate sees this, he says, "Wow, that's amazing. That maybe this is a royal kind of person. To be silent under such accusation." And he gives a verdict. I find no fault with this guy. There's nothing wrong with him. And as they begin to go back and forth, somehow they hear that, you know, he's from Nazareth. He's a Galilean. "Oh, he's a Galilean. Well, I tell you what, Herod's in town. Let's send him over to Herod because he has jurisdiction over there." And so they send our Lord over to Herod and to his court. And again, there were many accusations from the leaders. Herod prods him with many questions. They mock him, and Jesus again is silent. Not a word falls from his mouth. And one of the things that Herod and his soldiers did is it says that they mocked him with a robe. "Oh, you're the king, huh?" And they gave him a beautiful ornamented robe. You know that the robe was put in Israel's prophecy way back in Genesis 49. Again, let me read verse 10 and 11 again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between the feet, until Shiloh comes, the king comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, and he ties his foal to a vine and his donkey's colt to a choice vine. There's going to be a donkey, and he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. There's going to be a scarlet robe for this great king that comes riding in on a lowly donkey. Well, Herod has enough mockery. He sends him back to Pilate. And the scripture says that Pilate and Herod became friends that day. Formerly they had been enemies. They were political opposites. But they could come together on one thing: against Christ. And they did. And then the Lord Jesus has his sixth trial as he goes back to Pilate. Pilate again tells the crowd, I find no fault with this guy. I've already told you, but I tell you what, we kind of have a deal going on during the Passover. I'll release someone to you. Do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? The worst guy down there on death row. Which one do you want? The scripture says, because Pilate knew it was out of envy that the leaders had handed Jesus over to them. He knew it was all out of envy. And at this point, someone comes up to him and gives him a little note. It was a note from his wife. And his wife said, honey, I have suffered a great deal today in a dream. Remember, this is real early in the morning. She had a nightmare. And she says, husband, have nothing to do with that righteous man. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so Pilate, I got this note from my wife. And he goes out to the crowd again. He says, shall I crucify your Christ? He's the king, he's the Christ. Shall I crucify him? And the whole crowd begins to say, crucify, crucify. And Pilate, he just goes and he asks for a basin of water. He said, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to get rid of all this. I'm washing my hands of the guilt of this act. The Rolling Stones even put this part in one of their songs, where Satan was there, where Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. Well, as he is washing his hands and the crowds have been yelling crucify, they also say, okay, you want to be guiltless from this man's blood? Let his blood be on us and our children. Wow. Let us be guilty for killing the king. And Pilate again didn't want to kill him. And so he says, I tell you what, let me discourage him a little bit. Let me just whip him. And so they scourge him. They twist together a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. They again give him a brightly colored robe of many colors, if you will. And they mock him, hail, King of the Jews. And Pilate trots him out after he has been beaten with the crown and with the robe. And he tells the crowd, behold your man, look at him. And then our Lord is at his last trial, his seventh trial again before the crowd. He is shown to the crowd with the crown upon his head and the robe upon his back. He is shown as a king, and the judge of the day says, I find no fault with this guy. Get it? There's nothing wrong with him. There's no sin here. And the crowd says, yeah, but this guy claimed to be the Son of God. And if you make that claim, you deserve to die. And upon hearing this, Pilate was like, what? He's the Son of God? And it says he was scared. He brings Jesus back in and he begins to question him a little bit. And Jesus was silent for a while. And Pilate says, Jesus, don't you understand that I have the power either to kill you or to release you? And Jesus says, you would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. The crowd begins to get restless and they're yelling at him, If you're thinking about releasing him, if you release him, then you're no friend of Caesar. Again, he asked, he said, well, do you really want me to crucify your king? And then the decision was made. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ before the crowd, Pilate says, behold your king. We know this was about 6 a.m. in the morning from John 19:14. It's when he was presented after his 7 trials over and over again, proclaimed innocent, but now the king is condemned and presented at 6 a.m. And the crowd said, oh, we have no king but Caesar. We worship government, not God. So Jesus was led away. He was mocked. He was struck on the head, beating the crown into his head. They put his own clothes back on him after they took off the robe. But the scripture says that he bore his own cross, going to the place of a crucifixion. Apparently along the way, the load was so great, probably after being scourged, that he couldn't do it alone. And so they conscripted Simon of Cyrene to at least carry part of the cross for him. Now, not everybody was in on this. I think Luke tells us that women were alongside as he is making the way, and they're weeping. They're weeping for him, but Jesus says, women, don't weep for yourselves. I mean, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Because if they do this, when the tree is green, imagine what they're going to do when the tree is dry. And then he was crucified with 2 thieves, one on his right and one on his left. Mark tells us it was about 9 a.m. in the morning when they crucified him. There was a sign affixed to his cross, I believe in 3 different languages, that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The leaders of the Jews objected to this, but Pilate said, what I have written, I have written, and he is the King. Our Lord utters his first saying upon the cross where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he was saying this, the soldiers were dividing up his garments and casting lots for his garments in fulfillment of scriptures right below the cross. Then our Lord's mother comes to the cross, and he says to her, looking at his best friend John, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, saying, John, take care of my mom, because I'm not going to be here. During this time, he is being mocked. Mocked by some of the accusations they brought against him earlier. Oh, he said that he would destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. This man, look at him upon the cross. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Oh, if he comes down from the cross and shows he can save himself, then we'll believe. They mocked him by saying he trusted in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Imagine the mockery. The thieves got in on the mockery as well. But then one of them had a second thought. He repents. After hearing all this king talk and Christ talk and Son of God talk and seeing the sign, this is the King of the Jews, he asks Jesus a question. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're the king, right? A king upon a cross and the crown, I can see it. Just remember me. And Jesus says, well, truly, truly, I say to you that this day, you will be with me in paradise. Then the scripture says that for 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And in the middle of the day turns to night for this event that even the sun in the sky could not look upon. And after the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And any redeemed person can answer that question. Then, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, he cried out, "I thirst!" He was given and he received some sour wine. And then he said, "It is finished. It's over. The debt is paid. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus gave up his spirit because no one took his life from him. He had the authority to lay it down and he has the authority to bring it back. And so he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Such a thing had never been done. A doorway opened into the inner sanctum in the Holy of Holies. The earth begins to shake as a violent earthquake comes. The tombs are opened. And the centurion who was overseeing this execution, and he sees the way that Jesus died and the earthquake and all the things happening, and he makes a declaration, "Truly this is the Son of God." And the crowds beat their breast. "What have we done? We've executed the Lord of glory." But do you know all of this was in fulfillment and a picture of the Passover meal? God told his people that on the 14th day of the month, you see, all the people are to pick this lamb without spot or without blemish. And they're to kill him at twilight. And now the king upon the cross is killed at twilight. Well, as I hope you know, this is not the end of the story. But as we end today, let me just to encourage you to embrace the one that hung upon the cross. Embrace Christ and his work. This is of chief importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And when you lay hold of him, you can take his death for your death. Let me just give a verbal invitation. Come and die so you can live. That's the message of the cross. Christ is going to death, but he's going to live. Come and die so you can live. And take up your cross and follow him. May God bless you and keep you. And may God cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. And may God turn to you and smile. And may you have peace on this day, this Palm Sunday day, and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day when he will come again riding on a white horse. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.